If I should get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Thessalonica. And in fact, he stated there in verse 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. So we know who this letter was written to. We're kind of jumping into the middle of the letter, but this morning we're going to be speaking about precepts for a powerful church. Precepts for a powerful church. Let's begin reading in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, and we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, when ye heard of us, ye received it, or which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye are brethren, become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that you still our hearts this morning, you open our hearts, our minds to your understanding. I pray that as this message is preached, that Lord, it will touch our hearts. If there's one here that's listening to this message that has never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made for you. Baptism, uniting, surrendering to a greater call of service, or just rededicating our lives unto your service. Lord, I pray that as you move mightily among us, that you would just guide our hearts and we'll be obedient. Lord, I pray that you'll guide my words and my thoughts. But Lord, we're going to give you all the praise, that your word will not return void. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Have you ever heard the old saying, what sort of church would my church be if every member was just like me? Well, now you have, if you haven't heard it. And the proposition is certainly food for thought. But an even more important question that we need to ask is that, what sort of church do I want my church to be? Now when I say mine, where I'm a member of, okay? Do I want an ordinary church? Let me explain ordinary. A church that just exists week to week. A place as a place for people to come together in little holy huddles. To hear syrupy sermonettes about the power of positive thinking and the secrets of worldly success. A church that's so absorbed in self-fulfillment and self-gratification. That is, people resemble a mutual admiration society of naval inspectors. A church composed of, you understand what I just said, right? A church of naval inspectors. We're down to looking at the lint, okay? Think about it, you'll get it, okay? You'll get it, all right? A church composed of people who are so busy congratulating each other and patting each other on the back that they have lost sight of the real issues of eternity. One where they have forgotten that they are to be a lighthouse in the midst of a simple, lost, and dying world. A church is apathetic and concerned about those who will spend eternity in hell. A church that doesn't seem to care about the flood tide of immorality that has inundated our culture. A church that is symbolically fiddling while their Rome is burning. That's some definitions of an ordinary church. Or would you rather be a part and a member of a powerful church? He said, well, what kind of definitions are you putting on this statement, powerful church? A pure church, and I'll talk about that one here in a minute. A gospel-preaching church, a soul-winning church, a loving church, a church that is out sharing the gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ, a church composed of people who will not succumb to the ways of the world round about them, a consistent church, a committed church, a Christ-honoring church. I certainly hope that you all agree that our desire is to be a part of a powerful church and not an ordinary church. But the question is, if that is truly your desire, how can it be? What must we do to ensure that this is always the case? This passage this morning we're going to use as we study to understand what it means to have a powerful church. And in doing so, we're going to talk about some powerful precepts that I believe that we'll find here in this passage. So the first thing is a powerful church preaches the Word. Now back in our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to move around and skip around in these verses this morning. But look at verse 13 of our text. It says here again, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So here we must understand the Word must be recognized as the source of spiritual power. In fact, chapter 1, I'm going to refer some back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, it says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? We find in Hebrews chapter 4:12, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, if we're going to have a powerful church, we must preach the Word. But the Word being preached is one side of it, but it must be received and reverenced. And in fact, if you were to go back to John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, received the Word of God, received Christ as Savior, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, why is this so important? Well, if the Word is going to be effectual in our lives, you and I must receive it. Not just hear it with the hearing, but we must receive it and reverence it because it is of God. The Word of God is powerful because it is always relevant and it's always alive. You know, how many times have you heard people say the Bible needs to change to meet societal needs or to match up with society? No, society needs to change to meet with what the Word of God has to say. Amen? Society needs to change. God says, I change not. My words are going to be around a lot longer than you are. You and I are like grass. Grows one day, cut down the next, thrown in the fire. But God's Word, not one jot, not one tittle will ever be lost. God's Word is always going to be here. The Word of God, and I will say this, I've said it before and I continue to say it. The Word of God is good for all people, at all places, and at all times. Because the Word of God doesn't change. Here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13 again, it says, as Paul was writing, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because you received the Word of God, when ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And one of the things we have to understand, the Bible is God's Word. Now I will tell you, there's a lot of perversions out there, so it's incumbent upon us to really get to understand what and which Bible really proclaims the Word of God, and which is some watered down or perverted Word of God. Now we do embrace the King James. We believe it's the closest in the English translation that we have to the Greek and the Hebrew. So that's why we use the King James Version. Is that, and there's a lot of other versions out there, but that's what we use because we believe it is the closest to the original that we have. So we find here is that this is what we preach and teach from, and we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We believe that we have the Word of God. It is here to guide us, and it is going to be good throughout the annals of time. Jesus, when He was praying there in the garden, as recorded there in John chapter 17 and 17, He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And notice something here at the end of verse 13 of our text. It says, "The Word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So the Word of God is not just not just to save us, meaning that through trusting in Christ as our Savior, but it is to effectually work to change us. The Scripture says, Paul made this statement in Romans chapter 12. He says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you do what? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice." If the Word of God is going to effectually work through us, He says it will, then it has to be allowed to work through us so that it can do what? Help us to present ourselves a living sacrifice before the Lord. But the only way that can happen to effectually work in us, and not only we as individuals, but we as a family, and we as especially as a congregation, is that we then have to look at what the second verse of Romans 12 says. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is that going to take place? It is going to take place because the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God and the study of the Word of God is going to help us. It is going to transform us so that we can walk in the image of the Lord. Back in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, it says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." The effectual working of the Word of God, when it's preached in purity and simplicity, that means we get the milk and we get the meat of the Word of God. Is that what it helps us to do is to rightly divide it so that we can follow it and we can live by it. The psalmist in Psalms 33 and 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth." So a powerful church is going to take the Word of God and preach it in purity. But I will tell you, the Word of God is most powerful when it's received, when it's perceived, and that word means understood, and when it's placed into practice. But it's placed into practice. Because you see, we can dance around the Word of God all day long. We can study it. We can quote it. We can memorize it. But if it's never put into practice, then what good is it to us? If it's never put into practice. In fact, look at verses 14 down to verse 16 again of our text. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." So they did what? This church in Thessalonica, they became followers in the sense that they realized what a church was, what it meant to follow Christ, and what Paul is saying here to this church of Thessalonica, you followed in their footsteps, you followed in their pattern. You know, one of the things that's so important, we're going to have the Fosters here, and they're going to be talking about the work they're going to Israel to do. And one of the things that's important to know is that when a church sends out a missionary, when a church is sending a missionary, they are saying, we want you to replicate us in that place. Now, what does that mean, replicate us? Now, they'll have all new people. They'll have, there may be a different language. So what does that mean to have a replication take place? It means that they are going to be sent out with the authority of that local New Testament assembly, and they're going to go forth, and they're going to be given a charge. And that charge is to take the Word of God. Do not water it down. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. Preach it and teach it. Let the Word of God be your guide. Let the Spirit of God be the one to lead you. This Word of God is to be our rule in faith and practice. And lay no other foundation than that which is laid in Jesus Christ and the apostles. Lay no other foundation. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That is exactly the charge. If we're going to look at replicating in another place, that is the charge. That is the commission. And the only mission that that new work is to have is called the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you see, and if a church is going to have the presence of the Lord, that new work is going to have the presence of the Lord, that is what they have to follow. Missionaries are to go when they start new works and plant new churches. They are to follow after what our forefathers did, what we have done in order to start a new work. And so it has to be received, the Word of God, perceived, and placed into practice. And again in our text it says, for they did what? For brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So here is that they had, of the Gentiles and such, they had, the church of Thessalonica had suffered just like the church in Judea had suffered of the Jews. And they were reminded who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And verse 16 is very telling, because they also had forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, God's going to remember their deeds. God's going to remember that they were forbidding us to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even with the Gentiles. Revelation 1 and 3 says this, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. We also find that the word becomes more powerful when it is preached. And when it is truly received, it will change lives. And you know, it'll even change the pastor's life if he is listening to the Word of God that he's preaching. Hear what I just said. The Word of God, when it's preached, it's not just for the congregation, it's also for the pastor. The pastor has to be listening also to the message. So it's good for all of us. Now I want you to see, when a church is truly listening to the Word of God that is being preached, and when a church truly receives the Word of God, how it will not only change the lives of the congregation, but when it's lived, the impact it will make. Go back to chapter 1 for just a moment. And I want you to see what happened here with this church of Thessalonica that Paul is writing to. Starting in verse 5, it says this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men you were among you for your sake. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. In other words, we don't need to add anything. People understood and saw your life, your testimony, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God. And notice, though that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy had come and preached, he says, you heard the Word of God, you received the Word of God, you accepted the Word of God, and then you practiced the Word of God. And it says how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So not only did it instill within you a need of salvation, you trusted in Jesus, and then one of the things that you started to do is you did life cleaning. You did soul searching, life cleaning. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? They went through their homes, and there were these idols, because the Gentiles were very paganistic in their beliefs and rituals. You did life cleaning. You went in your house. These idols that you no longer needed, the books that were maybe of sorcery and witchcraft and things of this nature, you took those things and you cleaned house. You swept your house. And not only was it a sweeping of the outside, but you went through and you cleansed your heart, your lives inwardly to get the trash out of your lives. I will tell you, when you trust in Christ, there's a getting away from. That old man has to die, and that new man has got to live. So where you have been in the worshiping the things of this world, what was an idol, maybe it was money, maybe it was prestige, maybe it was just your societal standing, whatever it was, is that those things of vanity, your lust, you had to do a spiritual house cleaning. You cleaned yourself up through the agency of the Holy Spirit that effectually works within you. And then what you did was you were able to do what? Sound forth the Word of God. They would not have been formidable in sounding forth the Word of God had they have not been cleaned through the Word of God. One of the things is their message. I believe their message was just as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 and 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did you also understand that when they were preaching and they were teaching, they were proclaiming is that there was much affliction also? Because verse 6 of that text said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, but you did so with joy of the Holy Ghost. So the preaching of the Word, if the church is going to be powerful, it must preach the Word of God in purity. A powerful church is purposed and it is persistent, even in the midst of problems and perplexities. Now again, look at verses 3 and 4 of our text here in chapter 2. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. That word guile means decoy or trick or deception. So the Word of God, that what we were preaching and teaching, it didn't come with uncleanness. It didn't come with deceit. It did not come with guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I take away from this is that, number one, two things that I want to look at from that statement. You and I have a grave responsibility to properly handle the Word of God. Right. We have a responsibility to not only handle it, but to rightly divide it. Right. Because I will tell you is that by handling it, by rightly dividing it, taking that with it, and with purpose and persistence, I will tell you it's easy to compromise. It is. We want to fill this building up, all we got to do is compromise on baptism. Right. We want to fill this congregation up, all we got to do is compromise the Lord's Supper. Those two things, the two church ordinances. The only two we have. Just compromise on them. We'll fill this place up. If we compromise on them, all right? If we want to water down salvation, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We can be like many and say, well, many roads. All roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. Really? Jesus said there's only one.
That's right.
But with affliction is that we can, with affliction that may come our way, because we will not back down. We have to be purposed. We have to be persistent in realizing that there is no other word. The Word of God is to be preached. The Word of God is to be taught in our classes and in our, you know, in Sunday school as an example, on Wednesday night in our Bible studies together. So the mark of a powerful church is its purpose and persistency even in the presence of problems. I will tell you, life is not always easy for the preacher. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9 and 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Amen. So even for a preacher, we need to understand the gravity of what we preach. That's why it's so important. And you've heard me state this from the pulpit many times before. That's why it's so important that when we see as an example, Paul was saying, "Pray for us. Pray for us." Why did he say that? Just because he wanted their prayers? No, it wasn't for that. He says so that the Word of God may be what? Powerful. The preaching needs power. Where does that power come? It comes from congregation, from the congregation praying for their preacher, not just on Sunday, but praying throughout the week that God would lead and God would guide and God would direct. And just as importantly, that God would place a hedge of protection about the pastor, because Satan is going to do everything in his power to be what? Deceive him, to bring uncleanness in him, bring guile in his thoughts, so that he has a watered down message. There have been times, and I will tell you, there have been times I prepare for messages, and I realized after that happened, when I was going through the ordeal of wondering, should I really preach this message? This is a pretty hard message. It might step on somebody's toes. And you know where that came from? It came from Satan. I ended up preaching it anyway. But my point was, Satan will attack the preacher. Right. Satan will attack, and I will tell you this. I happen to be the pastor standing up here. Brother Ron's the associate pastor. He stands up here. But in your own right, you're all preachers.
Right.
You're all witnesses. You're all proclaiming. And Satan is going to do his power to shut down your voice so that you can't speak. In fact, Paul told Timothy this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, "For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers." Why are they heaping themselves teachers? Because it says, because they have itching ears. They want flattery. They want those syrupy sermonettes. They want those things that just flatter us. They make us feel good. I will tell you, I can always feel good in the Word of God. Amen? Now, it may sting, but I can still always rejoice, because I know it's good for me. And in fact, it goes on to say, Paul said this, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." But he told Timothy, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Life is not necessarily meant to be easy for the saints of God. In fact, we find is that, but we're to be reminded. You know, there's going to be times, as I've said before, you may feel like you're all alone. But be reminded of what we find in Scripture in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake," talking about the Lord's sake, "we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." We are admonished in and exhorted in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So a powerful church has to be purposed and has to be persistent. Meaning, we keep on doing it. We keep on going forward. Because the Scripture says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. You know where we get defeated? Is that when we stop going forward. When we become politically correct, when we get to a point where I don't want to offend, or we start taking the blood out of our songbooks, or we stop preaching about sin, we stop preaching about hell, we stop preaching that Jesus is the only way, and we start preaching that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a one of us that's righteous. The Scripture tells us There are none righteous, no, not one. But Jesus can make everyone righteous if we trust in Jesus. A powerful church is also a pure church. In fact, one of the things that we find as Paul was stating here, again in our text, he said there in verse 5, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Because you know what Paul and Silas, and also we find is that and Timothy wanted, they wanted this church to grow. They wanted this congregation to grow in the Word of God and to grow. They wanted to remain pure. They wanted to understand what purity was all about. Now I want to tell you this. There is a difference between being a pure church and a perfect church. And I want you to hear what I just said. There is a difference between being a pure church and a perfect church. We will never be a perfect church.
Right.
And in fact, if you're looking for one and you're perfect, we're going to disappoint you. If you're looking for a perfect church. We are a church of blood-bought, saved individuals who are still sinners by grace. That's who we are. We are frail. We fail at times, but praise God, He has saved us for all eternity. We praise God for who He is, but I will tell you, we will never be a perfect church. The perfect assembly of Jesus Christ will be in heaven. The perfect assembly of Jesus Christ will be in heaven, because there will be no sin. There will be no frailties. There will be no failures in Jesus Christ. While we were here, we strive for perfection, but we will never be perfect. You and I will never be perfect as long as we are in these mortal bodies. As long as we are in these corrupted bodies, we are not going to ever be perfect. Spiritually, yes, but not physically. That doesn't mean we don't strive. The Lord tells us in His Word that we are to be holy. Gird up the loins of your mind and be holy as Christ is holy. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can be a pure church. Not a holier-than-thou church, but a pure church. And you say, what does it mean to be a pure church? The message that we preach must be true from the Word of God. You see, I don't have to harmonize the Scripture, because the Scriptures harmonize itself. I have a responsibility, just like you do, to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God. And there's going to be times, there's going to be some difficult passages. Even Peter said, you ever read what Paul has to write? It's hard to read sometimes what he has to say. But if you'll stay with it, you'll seek the Lord's guidance, and you look at those cross-references that you have at times, you will find what the Word of God has to say, and you will not go wrong in studying the Word of God. You will get the clarity of the Word of God. So we remain pure because our message is pure. There can be no compromise in our preaching and teaching and doctrine. The whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation must be preached and taught. In fact, one of the things that we find is that Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And what he was saying is, how to behave yourself is understanding that we must rightly divide the word of truth. We have to stick to the word of truth. We also find in Revelation chapter 22, when we know that the end of Revelation is, as we just recently finished studying there in the book of Revelation, John was writing, and specifically when you read out chapter 22, he's talking about the book of Revelation, but I think there's also, and just as well, the greater application to all of God's Word when this was penned. Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So what do we find here? Is that we find is that we are warned Don't add and don't take away. In fact, one of the things you go back, and is that I've shared before, when you read there in Revelation chapter 22, there's also the same types of things that were stated in the Old Testament. Do not add to the Word of God. He said, well, what kinds of things will we might be adding to that would cause us to not be pure? The very minute that you look at baptism and say, it's a part of salvation, we are now impure.
Right.
I shared with you that this past week we went to a memorial service, and the individual that was standing there talking about the person that had passed away made this claim. They said, because you have been baptized in Jesus Christ, you are in that open the door to heaven. That's false.
Right.
That's not in the Scripture. Now, we're baptized into Jesus Christ because you read Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21. It says not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's what? It is the answer to a good conscience.
Right.
How did I get the good conscience? Because I repented. And I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I recognize, as the Scripture says, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. I repented of my sin. I turned to Jesus. I trusted in Him. And I asked Him to save me. And He did exactly what He said He would do. He saved me for all of eternity. And I have that good conscience. I guarantee you, if you were to go back to that very moment in time that you trusted in Jesus, you knew... if you were under conviction, and I'll tell you, if you weren't under conviction, I have to wonder if you were saved. If you weren't under conviction. Because the Scripture says, the Lord will draw all men unto Him. Now, I'm splitting a hair here for just a minute. If you were under conviction, you knew it. You knew you were a sinner. You knew you needed a Savior. Now the reason that I am making this distinction is there's a lot of people that have made professions. I believe in Jesus. I trust in Jesus. And this is taking the purity out of the preaching of the Word of God. If all we do is say, I believe, that does not equal, I accepted Christ as Savior. There's a lot of people that have come to the, walked down the aisles, they have knelt and said, I want to trust in Jesus. And either some individual says, repeat these words after me. There are no magic words. If all you did was repeat these words after me, you are without Jesus if that's all you did. That would make us impure. All right? There are some people that have just said, again, I believe, therefore I am. No, just believing. Even the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That would make us an impure church. When it comes to the fact of understanding that only through trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Now, how do I know I need to trust in Jesus as my Savior? I want to go back to the word conviction. You recognized that wherever you were, whatever time that you got saved, you recognized you need Jesus. You recognized it because what it was just burning within you. You recognized and you started to have whatever your understanding was that with Jesus, there's heaven. Without Jesus, there's hell. You understood that Jesus is the only way. And that conviction just kept drawing you to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I've seen people that have been under conviction, especially at the time of invitation, because they're holding on to the chair in front of them. They're holding on because they don't want to let go. They're holding on because, not today, Lord, not today. And they're under that conviction. They're under that drawing of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that an individual, if you are here this morning, is that you would tell me that I knew without a shadow of a doubt I was under that conviction, and then I turned, not in my power, but in the power of Jesus Christ, and trusted in Him, and that day I was saved. I will tell you, at the age of 11, when I knelt before the Lord, I knew I needed to be saved that day. And if you're truly a child of God, that is the Spirit of God, that's the Word of God that speaks to our hearts to let us know that we need Jesus as Savior. But we're warned. We're warned that A great apostasy, a great falling away is going to occur. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing, and if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see, when people come to know Christ as Savior, you need to know why you're coming to Christ as Savior. I've had people ask, say, "I want to be saved." Especially even young people. I want to be very careful with young people. "I want to be saved." "Why do you want to be saved?" That's a question I ask. I even ask adults, "Why do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? Why do you want to be saved?" And I'm wanting them to internalize it and say, "I realize I'm a sinner. I realize..." Young people, is that they have their own ways of saying that, as well as adults. "I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior." Okay, do you recognize that Jesus can save you if you'll ask Him? Yes. And you can just see the weight that's on them. And you say, "Well, let's kneel and pray." "Will you tell me what to pray?" "I can't do that. But I will do this for you. I will pray for you, that you'll have the words to say. And I will pray right there with them. But then I'll turn to them. Now it's your time to pray. It's your time to pray. I don't know what to say. What's in your heart? If you're truly turning to Jesus, God knows your heart. You pray your prayer. Because the Scripture teaches us this: with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I tell you what Jesus did within me." That's what the confession is. That's what it's talking about. And so we find here is that we preach the Word of God. We don't betray the Word of God. We stay pure to the Word of God. Ecclesiastes tells us this in chapter 12, verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even the words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end." Hear what that just said. Be admonished of making many books. How many books are on the market today about telling you how to live for Jesus? I only need one book. It happens to have 66 books within it. Beware of making many books, meaning many man's books. If there's any truth in any man's book, it had to come from this book. Why not just go to the source? Now, I'm not going to discourage you from reading some books. You know, I'm not going to discourage you from reading some, but I'll tell you, a man that's a man of God that's standing up here and preaches out of those other books, that's wrong. We should be preaching out of the Word of God, and if we're going to stay pure as a church, we must preach from only this book, because I only find it says, it is the Word of God. Thus, saying the Word of God. Our motive must be pure. Our motive must be proper, because we want to see lost souls saved. If we are not, if we get caught up in not staying pure to the Word of God, then I will tell you, all we will become is selfish, self-gratified, and covetous. That's all we will be. And in fact, Peter writes this. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 5 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So what are we to do? We are to be growing in the Lord. If we're going to remain pure, we must grow in the Lord. I want to contrast this with something Peter also wrote. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now I will tell you, Paul and Silas and Timothy coming, they could have made a name for themselves to the church of Thessalonica. In fact, when you read what Paul said, look at there back in our text in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. We didn't come in with some pretense. We didn't come in asking to be paid for being a great orator. We didn't do any of those things. We simply preached the Word of God unto you. And I will tell you that a pastor that comes in and all he's about is money, 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 meaning his money, 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 beware. Beware of him making a name for himself. And I've had some, and I've known some pastor friends that have gone on, I'd say they were friends, but they've gone on, that they sought out churches that would pay them large salaries and churches that would give them a great benefits package, but they didn't realize that when they got there, they also got a deacon board. And the deacon board was going to tell them what to preach and not to preach. That's what they got with the big salary and with all the benefit package. My salary comes from the Lord. My benefits come from the Lord. Your salary comes from the Lord. Your benefits come from the Lord. We must stay pure. The Spirit of God is to lead us, and God's Word is to be our rule of faith and practice. And the last thing that I want to mention this morning is that we are to be a productive church. Now, what is our reason for existing? And our primary purpose is truly, if we're going to truly be a powerful church, we must seek to win souls and spiritually reproduce ourselves. Now, one of the things about a church, I mentioned earlier about churches reproducing by sending missionaries. That's one way. But you know how we reproduce ourselves? If I were to ask you, here's what I would hope you would tell me. But you're going to say, but Pastor, I didn't know you were going to go there. All right, so I'll just tell you. How do we reproduce ourselves? How does a church reproduce itself? First of all, we win souls to Jesus in our own communities. And then what we do is we teach them that they need to be baptized and they need to unite. Now, why is that important? It's because there needs to be a continuum, and they that gladly receive the word were baptized and added. If we're going to reproduce ourselves, we need to be raising our children to know Jesus. They trust in Jesus. They're baptized. They're added. Why? Because perpetuity of the church depends on baptism following salvation. The perpetuity of the church depends on young people getting saved, young people getting baptized, young people being added, young people being taught. Why? Because they will be the future church. It's important that we ground them in the doctrines of the church. So if we are going to reproduce ourselves, then we need those children coming along. We need them being raised up. Now, it just doesn't limit itself to just the children and the young people, but we need adults that can come along and help shepherd them as well. If we're going to reproduce, because again, one day, and I will tell you, the Lord is going to call me home. I'm not asking Him to do that right now. For however long He wants me here, I'll be here. But one day, absent from this body and present with the Lord, right? I'm gone. And the prayer is that there will be someone to take my place. The prayer is that there will be someone to take your place, because one day you will be with the Lord. And so you see, if we're going to be productive, the productive is we understand the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Teach them that they need Jesus. To every individual we have opportunity, and understand that the Word of God and the Spirit of God is just as powerful today as it has always been. Because Jesus says, I change not. God says, Malachi, I change not. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's always going to be the same. But the question is that are we going to take upon us our responsibility to go? Are we going to take upon our responsibility to share? Again, we cannot save anyone. If you save them, they're still on the road to hell. But Jesus can save everyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus can save everyone. We point everyone to Jesus. But if we're going to be that church that Jesus would have us to be, if we're going to be the productive church that God would have us to be, if we're going to be the powerful church that God would have us to be, we have to preach that God's Word is the only way and the only thing that we're to teach and preach. And without compromise. Again, there's a lot of voices. There's a lot of evangelist. There's a lot of words being spoken on the airwaves. And I don't care what airwaves it is, that there are multiple ways to get to heaven. But I find in Scripture there's only one way. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. The head name is Jesus Christ. But do you see, a powerful church is not only just proclaiming the Word of God without compromise, but it's a church that lives by the Word of God. You see, we see each other two or three times a week here in the services. I don't know what your life is outside this work. You don't know what my life is outside this work. Right? We don't know what each other's lives are. But God knows. And how we are lived on a day, how we live on a day-by-day basis, does it truly exemplify what this Word has to say? Does it show us? Are we being changed by the Word of God? And you know, even churches need to be changed. You say, well, how do churches need to be changed? If we're doing the wrong thing, do the right thing. If there's any kind of error, if we're going to maintain purity, we have to take care of the error, right? Look at the church of Corinth. The church of Corinth had their problems. Paul wrote to them through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they took it to heart. And they did what? They changed. If we see error in what we're doing, we should change. If we see error in our lives as individuals, we should change. Not because the pastor said it, but because the Word of God said it. But we have to be willing to share about Jesus Christ through the Word of God, because the Scriptures also teach us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're going to be a powerful, productive church for Jesus Christ, we have the examples. And in fact, that's what he said about them. He says, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. If we are going to be the church that God would have us to be, we need to follow the churches that we find in the New Testament. Follow them. They had their flaws. God pointed them out. Read about the seven churches in Asia. God pointed them out. If we have those errors, take care of them. Because then we can be the formidable church, the powerful church, the pure church that God would have us to be. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Maybe the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you've realized and recognized through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you need Jesus as Savior. If that's the case, we invite you to come. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be done. Let us obey today and follow. Lord in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for your Word and thanking you for showing us what it means to be a powerful, productive church. Not for ourselves, not for our self-adulation, not for our self-gratification, but in all pureness and worship and love for you. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual and the need of each individual. And Lord, it's this time that we have as we call an invitation, that the call is to come. Come unto you, all ye that are heavy and burdened with all the labors. Lord, we just pray that they will come. They will trust in you for salvation. Trust in you to follow in baptism, the uniting thought. Trust in you to live a life of service unto you. Whatever the need of the hour, may we listen and obey. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.